Grace, mercy, and peace be yours from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Today we gather to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. He is the cornerstone of our faith, and we rejoice in the living hope His resurrection gives to us. We extend a warm welcome to each one of you, especially to those rejoining our fellowship, those visiting our congregation, and those celebrating this day for the very first time. There's one in my household. Easter Sunday holds a special place in our Christian life and our calendar. It commemorates the day God the Father proves to all men that Christ's victory on the cross was all-sufficient, well-pleasing, and accepted by Him. On the cross, Jesus conquered death. He atoned for the sin of the whole world, and He secured our eternal salvation. God proves this to all men by raising His Son, Jesus, from the dead. Our faith is founded and rooted in this historical reality of the empty tomb and our risen Savior, a reality that is profound and transforms our lives. By walking in the light of Christ's resurrection, we embrace the hope and love and new life which He brings to fallen mankind. And we rejoice with St. Peter saying, "Blessed be God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." 1 Peter chapter 1. Now, instead of being some mere fascinating biblical fact, we know that Jesus' resurrection had to happen. God's promises and prophecies throughout the Scriptures had to be fulfilled. In the Old Testament, we find several passages that foreshadow the resurrection of our Messiah. In Psalm 16, David declared that God would save His chosen from death and preserve His body from decay. "For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol," he writes, "or let your Holy One see corruption." Now, David didn't write this about himself, for his body is still in the tomb. He wrote it about Jesus. You see, Jesus had to rise. In Isaiah 53, the prophet speaks of the suffering servant who would be put to death for our transgressions, but who would also see life again and be rewarded by God for His sacrifice. By this we know that Christ had to suffer and be crucified and rise again on the third day. In fact, in Hosea 6, the exact day of the resurrection is clear. He says, "After 2 days, He will revive us. On the third day, He will raise us up that we may live before Him forever." Therefore, Jesus had to rise on the third day after His crucifixion. The promises and prophecies of Christ had to be fulfilled. The New Testament provides us with the evidence that they were exactly as God foretold. The Gospels provide 4 eyewitness accounts of the resurrection, each offering unique perspectives with detail. In Matthew's testimony, the women encounter an angel who announces Jesus' resurrection and instructs them to tell the disciples. Jesus then appears to the women, confirming the angel's message. Mark's testimony also features the women visiting the tomb, where they meet a young man in a white robe who proclaims Jesus' resurrection and instructs them to inform the disciples. Luke's testimony includes additional details, such as the appearance of 2 angels to the women and Peter's personal investigation of this empty tomb. John's testimony focuses on Mary Magdalene's encounter with the risen Jesus, whom she initially mistakes for a gardener. And then her subsequent report to the disciples. And then John adds this, that he and Peter both ran to the tomb, but he got there first. Right? He's not included in any of the other accounts. He's like, why not? I was there first, Peter. These eyewitness testimonies of Christ's resurrection are central to the message preached by these very apostles. Consider Peter's sermon on Pentecost, or Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. All these things and the like. The entire New Testament is dependent upon this reality. Their message is grounded in the historical and scriptural witness that Christ has been raised, and that he chose these apostles to be his eyewitnesses. And why does that all matter? It matters because the resurrection is not just man's opinion or witness, but God's proof of our salvation. This is the proof he gives to us so that we might believe in his Son, and by believing, have life in his name. Paul even goes on to argue that if Christ had not been raised, our faith is in vain, and we are still in our sins. Therefore, the resurrection is absolutely necessary to the gospel message, absolutely essential to our faith, absolutely integral to our salvation. And there are some profound implications to this truth. Like, did you know that the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is the very same power at work in you right now? It is. Paul says that if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. How cool is that? God is at work in you right now, giving you his Spirit as that guarantee who gives you the confidence that just as Christ was raised, so shall I be raised. Right? That's awesome. Consider this power at work in your baptism. By water and the Word, God unites you powerfully to his Son. He joins you to Jesus' death on the cross and to his resurrection from the grave. So that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Therefore, all who believe and are baptized into Christ experience this newness of life every day. The mercies of God are new every morning, it says. And by God's power, we are constantly being transformed by him into the image of his Son, from one degree of glory to the next. Consider this same power of Christ's resurrection at work in the Lord's Supper. Here, by bread and wine and the Word of God, we partake of that very body and blood of he who died and yet now lives and reigns to all eternity. Now, just to show you how awesome this is, just step back for a second and think like the world. If Christ is not raised, then why eat and drink his flesh and blood? What good does it do? Our eating and drinking of these small morsels would be the most pitiful sight in all of the world. Silliness, really. It would be exactly as the world sees us now this morning, as some of them are just starting to get up from a hangover from last night because they have an extended weekend, right? How silly those Christians today. That would be true if Christ had not been raised, but he is risen, right? Therefore, in this supper, we receive exactly what this meal conveys to us. It gives us the flesh and blood of the crucified and risen Jesus, who grants us the forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation in his name. As Jesus himself says of it, "Whoever eats of my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him." Wow. How often we just forget that sometimes. What's really going on here at the supper? Through the scriptures confirmed in Christ's resurrection, through that power of his resurrection made known to us in holy baptism and in the Lord's Supper, God gives us that crucified and risen Jesus, who through faith in his work powerfully transforms our lives. By these same means, Jesus sets us free to follow after him and become more than mere hearers, but doers of the word. Jesus calls us to a living and active life full of righteousness and holiness before God and our fellow man. Therefore, the apostles instruct us in this way. They say, "Put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life. It's crucified with Christ. It's corrupt through its deceitful desires. Instead, be renewed in the spirit of your minds and put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness, with minds set on things above, where Christ is right now, seated at the right hand of God." And they say, "Because of this, love one another as God in Christ has loved you." Beloved, our identity in Christ's resurrection is made known only by following the example of our Lord as we love and serve others. God knows our faith, but others can't see such things. They know us only by our love and our deeds. And so by doing so, we become living testimonies to the life-changing power of the resurrection for their sakes. Our works are to convince them of the resurrection. The people around us see it. They ask us about it. Ask about our good works, what they mean. How can you be joyful even in death's shadow? And thereby our testimony, by God's power, they too are called to enjoy the same freedom we have in Christ. And God be praised, because our transformation doesn't stop there. Jesus tells us that when he comes again, he will raise us up and transform our lowly bodies to be like his own glorious body, that we may inherit everlasting life in the perfection of his glory. That's nothing to cry about, buddy. It's a good thing, right? I am excited for this day to come. And in truth, all of creation is excited for it. Paul says that it groans to be set free from its bondage to decay. It can't wait for Christ to come and make all things new. A new heavens and a new earth. A world without sin or death or catastrophe anymore. A new creation for us to dwell with our God forever. Oh, how creation groans for that day. And if creation groans, and so much so that even the rocks themselves cry out, how much more ought we cry out for this day to come, since we are God's sons? Indeed, we do cry out, and indeed we shall. For Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. Beloved, on this Easter Sunday, God has poured out the power of his Spirit upon you. He has revealed his constant desire to bless you in Christ and transform you into his image. that you may go forth this day and all your days with a clear purpose, a joyful hope, walking on that path that leads to life eternal. When you shall see our Savior, as Job writes, face to face. Truly, the day of Christ's resurrection is a day to celebrate. Hallelujah! Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah. At this time, we stand to sing the offertory.